Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. If you're looking for a good time, you may want to go to Millbridge, Maine. If you look it up in the internet, it's the far top of Maine, almost a Nova Scotia. But they know how to party. The town was born in 1848, and every summer on the last weekend of July, they throw a big birthday bash. They have a cribbage tournament on Friday night. And on Saturday morning, there's a blueberry pancake breakfast followed by a parade. And then comes the big event, the Great Greased Codfish Relay Race. How this works is there are teams of four and two on each side of a 30-yard span between them. The first team member, second team member, third team member, fourth team member. The first team member has to don fireman boots, slicker hat, gloves, and then gets to carry a 30-pound codfish 30 yards down, gives it to team member two, has to take off the hat, the slicker boots, gloves thing, take the codfish as team member two puts on the boots, the slicker, and they're going back and forth. They have to go through that way and win. Now, it was such a ferocious race at one summer that the codfish, the poor battered codfish, the guts began to spill out all over the place. And the team required and asked for the judge to give them a new intact codfish for the race partway through. Dave Parsons read the ruling because he wasn't about to coddle him. He says this: if a fish is broken in one or more pieces, all pieces must be retrieved and carried to the completion of race. Failure to do so will cause disqualification. Dave grinned and then added this: no guts, no glory. There's another race that exists today and involves the human race. And there's a battle going on for our souls. And the race is not only on the physical plane, but especially taking place on the spiritual plane. Like our foolish race example, it too has rules. But how you see them will determine how you see the foolishness of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for, again, this morning that we have to gather together and to worship you, to fellowship with one another, and to learn from your word. And Father, as we study your servant Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, may we see ourselves there as well, so that we may guard against any error, any pretense, any attitude that may disqualify us from the race, or cause us to hamper those that seek to run with endurance. Father, may you encourage us in this time as we seek to learn from you, and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you haven't already done so, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around, and grab it and turn to the back half of the book in page 130. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." It's break this down. Verse 18, for the word of the cross, literally, for the preaching that of the cross. This is an incidental allusion to preaching, and Paul passes on to a new subject, the discussions of the Corinthians and how they elevate eloquent speech and who they're following is set aside for a moment. And the word is the same that John used in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos means intelligence and expression. It is spoken of Christ. It is speech and reason. The preaching of the cross has intelligence in it and behind it in power. But foolishness is from an old word, moros, means foolish. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. This is a statement of disadvantage, of personal interest. And here it is timeless, meaning perishing are those on the path to destruction, not annihilation. Everyone lives eternally. But the life and the path that you take will either be in glory with God forever, or that which seems like destruction, which never ends, and there for all eternity. Paul talked about this in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth, so as to be saved. The love of the truth, as so as to be saved. But to us, who are being saved, there's a sharp contrast to those who are perishing, to those who are being saved. It's the same word construction. The present passive participle is again timeless. Not only being saved, but continuing to be saved all the way through eternity. Salvation is described by Paul as a thing that is done in the past in Romans 8:24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? As a present state, Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And as a process in 1 Corinthians 15:2, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, where he says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Pause on that for a second. There are people constantly, week to week, faithfully going to church who do not know Jesus Christ. They count it as a check mark in their religious walk that simply by going to church means that you will be going to heaven. Doesn't mean that. And they need to hear that message. We all need to hear that message at some point that we did. That it's not by works that we're saved. It's by grace through faith. And if we don't have that faith, we're still lost. It's also explained to as a future result that Paul had in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it is a verse of hope to those that desire to know Christ and can know him and be assured of salvation. And then he says, it is the power of God, power dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from, a word that is in itself packed with power. No other message has this dynamite of God in it. No other faith that talks about God speaks of a personal power that is explosive in what it can do. God's power is shown in the preaching of the cross of Christ through all the ages, now as always, and will be until the time that Christ returns and takes his church. But even then it continues on as the church has gone, I believe, during the tribulation period. No other preaching wins men and women from a life of sin to holiness or can possibly save them except for the power of God. We can't do it on our own, and we're fools if we think that we can. I was reading, in fact, a little blurb of an interview with Sophia Loren. Huge actress in the time of the 60s, you know, one of those stunning women that just, you know, that's enough said on that, just because that's a whole bunch of rabbit trails there. But anyway, she's talking about that. Yes, she, you know, she prays and yes, she reads the Bible and yes, it's the greatest book that's been ever written. And yes, I should go to heaven because I'm a good person. And I think, yes, I will go to heaven. It's simple. You go to heaven because of Christ. You don't go to heaven for your good works, just that you're not kept out of heaven because of your bad works. It all anchors on Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved, being saved in that process of sanctification of before glorification, it is something we thank God for every single day of our lives, because we involve him in everything in our lives as well. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This is a quotation from Isaiah 29:14, written as in the Septuagint, often seen as the LXX. It was the Bible was taken, written into a language we understand during the Babylonian times, but where he says, Isaiah says, and I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will hide the understanding of the prudent. There is such a thing as the ignorance of the learned and the wisdom of the simple-minded. This last week, before I dance with myself too much in this cord and have to get a life ring. This last week, I really, really, really wanted to see the movie Gravity on the big screen before it was gone. I really want, because something about space, you know, the final frontier, you know, that you want to see it in that aspect of it in 3D, you know. And the problem is that Gravity is out on DVD now, Blu-ray. And you can see it on the small screen if you want to, but I didn't want that. I wanted to see it on the big screen, 3D. It's like you're there without having to have oxygen. In doing a search on that, I found the only place to see it was at Great Lakes Crossing, in that land down yonder, past the border. And so I had, sorry, you guys are not living down that way, but that's just... I kind of gave Josh a no option of going with me to see this movie, because that's just what parents do. And so, and I know this was not a movie that Luann wanted to see, so it's something that had to do while she was working. So Thursday was the day, I think. I'm starting to blur. I think it was Thursday. And so Josh and I started off on our adventure for space. And he got hungry. And so he pulled off on Bristol Road. Bristol Road must be a very holy area, because the potholes are huge. And we went over one of these holy holes and decided to dislocate our tire from the rim of the vehicle that we were driving on down to the land of Great Lakes Crossing. Well, to make a short story long, we, because of the snow, were able to drive into the parking lot of McDonald's on Saginaw Street and call AAA, you know, because lo and behold, that little thing they call a donut under your vehicle that you have to crank down to get to it, there's no way to crank it down and get to it, because somehow the tool is missing from the back of the van. So lug nut, kind of a jack thing, and then nothing else, this little donut up there, you know, that doesn't want to come down. So call AAA, maybe they can change the tire. Oh, this guy, if you want to know the name of it, call and see me afterwards. No help whatsoever, you know, but if you want to have it towed someplace, like, you know, Bell Tire, Discontire, you have to call AAA again, which they charge you another trip, or we'll just for $50. I go, no way. I know Nora, Petridges, and all automotive. So anyway, but it's funny, because we get to McDonald's and we're going to walk in, Josh and I, and to get a little bite to eat and then wait for the AAA to come. And in comes all automotive. I thought, oh, you're choirs of angels and stuff. So yeah, I walk over to her. I said, are you here for us, or are you just here to eat? Yeah, I'm getting lunch. Doggone. So we wait and we wait and we wait. So finally, you know, all automotive comes and take us to Discount Tire. Now it is at 5:45. The movie was at 4:40. So I had long given up on making it down to see the movie. The next one was like at 10:50. Well, I'm way not coherent past that. So they get, I said, well, we can fix this for you for free. I love that. Discount Tire is great. And so he says, you know, after a little bit of a wait, and there's a little bit of a problem. Your rim is bent, and there's no way it's going to hold air. You know, and this is a six-lug wheel, not a five-lug wheel. Special. Buick is so special. They're just special people. And so we've looked around. We can't find any, so they put the little donut on, and then we started limping home. But out of this, this is the whole point of this story. Josh says, God must have had a reason for it. Man, I'm a pastor. I should have said that. Because I wasn't saying that. Simple-minded wisdom. Not that Josh is simple-minded, but it's simply there. He saw it for what it was. Must have had a reason. I had long given up on going, but that just kind of put an exclamation point on it. There's a reason for it. The reason for it was because 2 years later we paid $28 for two of us to go see the movie Gravity on Great Lakes Crossing, but that's okay. It's a whole other story. It was with Josh, and so it was worth it. Moving on. God's wisdom rises in the cross, far above human philosophizing, which is, wow, being philosophical, which is still scoffing at the cross of Christ. It's been happening that way for 2,000 years. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this world? Paul makes use of the form in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 18, without exactly quoting Isaiah, where it says, your heart will meditate on terror. Where is he who counts? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? It's an inclusive thought as, where is this wise person this time? Bring him on. Let me see him. There's a note of triumph in these questions. The word debater occurs here alone in the New Testament and gives the idea of a person questioning together. You know, you love to see the holy huddles, people questioning together what's going on. You know, and they question everything that takes place in leadership, and they do that. They like to reason, and they have not the knowledge of the full picture, so they take apart and they reason that out. Anything that we see and do. But Paul says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? That's a strong negative form. And a difficult, precise translation, which could be this: did not God make foolish? Simply. Didn't God make foolish these thoughts, these wisdoms that man has? Didn't he just make them foolish? The old verb foolish was to be foolish, to act foolish, and then prove to be foolish, as here. It's use of salt that's lost its taste. A salt that has no taste can't do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't add flavor. It's worthless. And the world is synonymous with age and orderly arrangement, spoken of the non-Christian cosmos. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, he gives an explanatory statement, the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, contrasting the two wisdoms, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, and through the world's wisdom, did not come to know God. In the ways that the world thought were right, in the ways that the world thought that this is the way to do that, it did not come to know God. It just placated self and what self wanted to do, and that's what was going on in Corinth in that time. They were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes and leading to destruction. Did not come to know God. They failed to know. It's a solemn dirge of doom on both Greek philosophy and Jewish theology. They failed to know God in that way. And when God made it clear through Jesus Christ, has modern philosophy done any better? I don't think so today. Today there's even a godless theology, humanism, which can focus totally on self. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Perhaps proclamation is more of a better idea. For it's not the act of heralding, but the message herald, or the proclamation and spoken about in verse 23. The metaphor is that of a herald that would come out and to announce the coming of the king. and draw all people's attention to it. The proclamation of the cross seemed foolishness to the wiseacre men of that time, and as well as today. But it is consummate wisdom. It is the formulation of an intense wisdom that solves all the answers. You know, our faith, Christianity, explains why there's evil in this world. It explains why bad things happen to good people and the evil seem to run rampant. But it also explains that vengeance is God and he will repay. And it's not our responsibility to equate things here on earth because he hasn't forgotten about it. And those things are being stored up for the day of judgment. God's wisdom and good pleasure would exalt the foolishness that appeared to be. But understand, the foolishness of preaching is not the preaching of foolishness. It's the idea of that which is being spoken, that which is being proclaimed, seems ridiculous. All you have to do is confess your sins, ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, receive him into your heart, live in him, be baptized, learn, grow, that you might teach others. There's got to be more than that. I mean, isn't there like a price you got to pay, like $1,000 or classes at $50 a pop in order to attain a level of consciousness? People can buy into that. That's why places like Scientology can just be massive money makers, because you got to take these classes in order to be clear. You know what clear is in that religion? You have all knowledge. They one time did that. They had a person that went through all the classes and became clear, and they put him on stage in an auditorium. True story. Didn't know anything. Apparently, he went not clear enough, leading a little more filtering going on. I make jest because it's ridiculous to think that we're going to achieve that in our own humanism. God may reveal, but we can't attain that type of revelation on our own. It's got to come through God. He says, to save those who believe, this is the heart of God's plan of redemption, the proclamation of salvation for all those who will trust in Jesus Christ on the basis of his death for the sins on the cross, burial and resurrection on the third day. The mystery religions all offered salvation by initiation and ritual, as the Pharisees did, by ceremonies. Sometimes the words just don't flow out of the mouth. When you put certain rites and rituals to it as a qualification, it makes it easier for humans to understand. But when you put through Jesus Christ, this is God's wisdom. Verse 22, for indeed, Jews asked for signs and Greeks searched for wisdom. For indeed is a transition, resumes the thought of verse 21. Jews asked for signs. Jews often came to Jesus asking for signs so that they might believe. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Again in Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. It's not like he hadn't been doing them, but they wanted a personal audience and a personal one for just them. Also in John 6:30, so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? You know, they saw the miracles, they saw the signs, but they still didn't believe because their hearts were unchanged. Signs and miracles will not change your heart, people. They just won't. You may want them, it may seem spectacular and spiritual and of the normal, but it's the reality and truth of Jesus Christ crucified on a cross for your sins. It's what's going to change you. Receiving that is a miracle. Receiving that is the transformation of life that you need. In Greek, search for wisdom. The Jews claimed to possess the truth, but the Greeks were seekers of truth. Speculators, as shown in Acts 17, when Paul, in his opening address to the knowledgeable men on Mars Hills in Athens, said this, For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And they listened to him up until a point where he talked about the resurrection from the dead. And they said, well, we'll hear more of this later on. What follows here in verse 22, in verse 23 and 24 is kind of a conclusion to that previous verse. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. What appears to be a partial result of the folly of both the Greeks and the Jews is really actually a sharp contrast. The Jews want a sign, the Greek want wisdom. Here's the truth, and the truth is a stumbling block to both of them. We preach as opposed to discussing or disputing. We just tell you how it is. Paul taught Christ crucified not as a sign shower or a philosopher, but as a giver of his life that we may have life and the forgiveness of sins. The result of that to the Jews is a stumbling block. That word means to be like a trap or a snare. They can't get past that. Jews were tripped up who wanted a conquering Messiah, one that would establish a world empire, not a condemned and crucified one. That made no sense to them. Why are we following a guy that died on a cross? Why did it matter? Well, they were tripped up by the law. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 21, starting verse 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. What happened to Jesus? He was hung on a tree. The cross was made of wood, and that's how they saw him. They saw him as accursed, because it was the most despicable, deplorable, inhumane way to die at that time. Nero took it a little bit farther when persecuting the Christians, where he lit them now on fire once they hung on the cross. Why was he hung on a tree? Because he claimed to be God. It wasn't for any evil he did. It wasn't for any laws that he broke, at least civil laws, but he broke laws in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. They couldn't see past it. They couldn't see that he was exactly what they needed. But to the Gentiles, to believe in this Jesus was foolishness, as shown by their conduct in Athens. When talk about resurrection from the dead, okay, we're going to stop right here. We'll pick up another time. Because why? It's too hard to receive that. Too hard. Yeah, resurrection from the dead. Then we've crossed the line now. Now we're not in philosophy. We're in fantasy. And they rejected that. Verse 24, but to those who are the called, meaning to the called themselves, to ones who believe in Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks, inclusive, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ should be repeated here because he's the object in both cases. Both Christ, the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God, as well as Christ, the wisdom of God, Sophia, and the boundless wisdom of God is wrapped up in one man. Christ crucified is God's answer to both the Jew and to the Greek. The answer understood by those with open minds to hear and to receive the truth. And that has extended all the way to today, into 2014. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God could also be read the foolish act of God, the cross as regarded by the world. And it's wiser, though, than men. Paul employs a condensed comparison, a tool often used by writers in that time period. Wiser than the wisdom of men, to expound upon that. A common Greek idiom used also in Matthew 5 and John 5. And it's quite forcible, as it brushes all men aside and leaves God in his wisdom. Just as the weakness of God, the weak act of God, as men think, is in fact stronger. The cross seemed to be God's defeat, but in truth, it is conquering the world and is the mightiest force on earth. That is the power of the cross. And people, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you don't grab onto that, you miss the whole point of what our faith is. Our faith is not to make us feel better. Our faith is not to make us better. Our faith is to change us, as Bill said in his meditation. It's to change us for the purposes of God. And the cross is empty. Jesus is not there. It's an empty cross. It's an empty tomb. And it's powerful. Powerful to contemplate on. I'm going to close with these thoughts for this morning. God had already established that blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, the sacrifices by the Jews that they had to do year and year, year in and year out, over and over again. The Jewish priests carried on the sacrifice of animals, the sprinkling of blood on the altar. It was the only way, which has to make you think, what is the way of forgiveness for the Jew now? The altar is gone. The temple is gone. How can their sins be forgiven? You see, it's not as panic for us in Christ because we know that Jesus Christ was the one time for all time sacrifice, the shed blood of a spotless lamb. Only Jesus Christ could satisfy that. God in the flesh could meet this sacrifice requirement. And when he did, it fulfilled all the law, that his sacrifice suffices for every sin that we commit. Such a waste of a good man, as men would think, if you didn't see the whole picture. They didn't back then, and things haven't changed so much in 2,000 years. Man is still man, looking for ways to ignore and to reject God, who, by the way, keeps reaching out his arms to captivate men in their hearts and change them for his purposes. And he will never stop doing that until people realize that he had to die in order for us to have life and life eternal. Two truths remain constant for 2,000 years. The foolishness of the cross destroys those who reject it in wisdom. If in your wise thoughts is just, that's just too easy. Too easy. There must be a harder way. Must be a way that's going to cost more. That'll cost you everything because it'll cost you your life to be changed forever, just as it cost Jesus. And for those who reject that message of the cross, they will be destroyed, not to annihilation. They don't cease to exist. But I think being separated from God, knowing that I had the opportunity to accept his son, Jesus Christ, and rejected him, would be devastating to hold on to that forever. Hell is not God's fault, nor can his standards be lowered or ignored. Secondly, I had to catch myself there. The foolishness of the message saves those who accept and believe. That's it. Two ways, to reject and to lose out, to accept me changed forever. There are only two classes of people, the lost and the saved. It makes no difference what your social class is, your gender is, your race is. We are seen by God as saints or ain'ts. And although God gives us the opportunity, we bear the burden of the choice. There is much against us, but that does not give us an excuse to give up or to stop sharing our testimony. Wherever we are, living our testimony wherever we are. It is God who calls the heart, but he uses us as his messengers to share the message of the good news. So the foolishness of God is the wisest choice of all. Next week, we're going to conclude chapter 1 with All Things Considered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom that you displayed in your Son in the cross. That which was done that all men would see that he is the only way. Many religions ask for sacrifice and dying for them, but our faith is the only one where our God died for us and caused us to calls us to himself. Father, may we grip tightly the cross each day. May we walk with Christ in all that we do, that he might display his love, his compassion, and we would live the relationship with him that you desire, and we as well. May you help us with that this week, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength alone, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.